Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray one more time. Father, we find ourselves standing beneath your word this morning. We come in with many needs. Needs, Father, that are felt and needs that are unfelt. We come in with many things in our mind. We come in with distractions tugging at our heart. We come in, Father, in ways that makes it necessary for you to give us grace as we now stand and sit in front of your word. I pray that you would open up our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Father, what we need is you speaking to us. We will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of our Lord. So I ask, Father, for your help. Pray that you will grant us an undistracted mind. And that, Father, you by your Spirit would take your word and the gospel, and that you, Father, would bring the truth home to us today. Would we love Christ more as a result of hearing about him today? Help me, Father, in my preaching of this word. There's nothing that I can bring to this table, to this great people, Father, that if you don't put your hand on it, if you don't call your Spirit to anoint it, if you don't do work through your word with it, wouldn't matter, Father. So I pray, Lord, as you know every single heart in this room, that you would meet that heart with exactly what's needed. And, oh, Father, would we leave here today full because we spent time with you eating from your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to sing this hook one time. Can you join me? Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. This I know with all my heart. This is why we come to the Word, so that the Lord would, by the Spirit, help us to know this with all of our heart, because it is mightily important that we know that his wounds has paid our ransom. Amen. Ephesians 5. Would it be too much this morning to suggest that as humans, we imitate? In other words, would it be too far to think and suggest that to be human is to imitate? One of the many things that we have in common is that we find it quite natural to copy. If at times I might think that as an adult, I've moved away from this make-believe land of imitation, I have a front row seat of impersonation in our 2-year-old daughter. Whether if it's her mimicking my envious dance moves or teaching them up, raising them up right. Whether it's her mimicking my envious dance moves or whether if it's when my wife says something to me that requires me to go, and then my daughter goes, Whatever it is, I see that she's hardwired to imitate. And I'm reminded that so are we. Imitation doesn't have an age restriction, right? Even in adulthood, we imitate. Even against our strongest efforts, some of you in here have already started the process called parent morphosis. You swear that you would never do it, but you catch yourself acting just like your mother and just like your father. Kids imitate parents. Parents copy who they hold up as an ideal parent. Young athletes borrow the moves of their favorite player. Preachers mimic their favorite preacher. An apprentice electrician mirrors the master electrician. Even those who you are, even those who try to be uniquely different, how many of y'all know they resemble others who try to do the same thing? Imitation is inescapable. We all, to one degree or another, seek to emulate someone else. So the question is, why? Why is it so natural to imitate? Well, imitation comes so easy to us because stitched into the fabric of our beings is the fact that we have been created as image bearers. So if I were to ask you the question of, who are you? How often does it occur to you that the fundamental answer to who you are is that you have been created, you are a created being made in the image of God? Well, what does that mean? Well, Augustine said it like this: the idea of image bearing is linked with the idea of imitation. Imitation comes easy to humans because of how we were made by our Creator. In other words, we were made to image the glory of our Creator. In the operating system, the OS of our soul is this mandate to imitate. The desire of our Creator is for us to share and imitate in the many aspects of His character and of His actions. I mean, I know this morning that the majesty of our Creator God is seen in the fact that He made a mirror out of dirt when He formed Adam from the ground. The main point of our short text this morning is that we are to copy the triune God. There are two powerful commandments that we see here in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 for us to follow. The first commandment is to be imitators of God. And the second commandment is to be imitators of His Son. Hence the title, like Father, like Son. So look with me at Ephesians 5, verse 1, if you are still there. I want you to notice this. Ephesians 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Jubilee, I want you to feel the wonder in the weight of this verse. Let's consider the wonder first. How is it that we are called to imitate the one who doesn't imitate anyone else? You ever think about that? Listen to the testimony of the scriptures about who God is. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? There is none like you, O Lord. Your name is great and you are great, great in might. The Lord Himself joins in and affirms the rightness of this testimony when He asks this question. He says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? How many of you all can testify this morning that there's none like Him? Two people can testify this morning that there's none like Him. There's none like Him. Does that wonder strike your heart? That there is none like Him. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You've set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that You care for him? Yet You have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. Does your heart, Jubilee, cry out in wonder that we are made to be like Him? We were made to be like Him. Is your mind able to calculate the privilege it is to be a copy of the original, capital O? To be the truest version of ourselves. To be truly human is to be humble and be who we were created to be, imitators of God as beloved children. And as a loved child imitates his parents, we are to be like our Father. That's the wonder of this text. But let's not move on too quickly without feeling the weight of this text. The problem, as we think we can see, is that I mean, y'all know, our hearts don't want a copy. Right? We want to be the original. The banner that flies over our hearts is, there is none like me. There's none like who I am. The idol of our hearts, we bow down to, we're tempted to bow down to, is expressive individualism. We're duped into thinking that we are less than ourselves if we don't be true to ourselves as we've determined ourselves to be. We cozy up to the idea that it's our right to define the terms of our own existence, and you better affirm me. Because if you don't love me. Our hearts are in open rebellion, and all of us are broken image bearers. We're shattered mirrors with no desire in and of ourselves to imitate God. If the Lord's plan in Genesis 1 and 2 was that the whole earth be filled with image bearers who imitate him as beloved children, then Genesis 3 stands in tragic, sharp relief when sin, through Adam and Eve's disobedience, enters into the picture and turns children who imitate into rebels. From that point forward in Genesis 3, it seems like God's plan has been tragically derailed like a deadly train crash. Can you feel the gut-wrenching tragedy of the scene where the very ones who were called to imitate God as their children and make other imitators of God are now hiding behind some makeshift leaves, hiding from the very one whom they were called to imitate? Hiding in shame. From Genesis 3 to this very day, the world is filled with broken imitators. Broken imitators who have no desire to copy the one whom they were made to copy. One person said it like this: our capacity to imitate a righteous God is irrevocably damaged by sin. If a relationship with God is needed to imitate him, then sin has broken our ability to imitate, even though it doesn't remove, listen to this, even though it doesn't remove the responsibility to imitate or the judgment for not imitating. Does that make sense? The mirror has been shattered. The relationship has been broken. But how many of y'all know? The Lord's plan would not be thwarted by this occurrence. I mean, I know the Lord will have image bearers that copy him as dear children. And in order to fix the problem through a new relationship, some things were to happen to have happened. Some things needed to be accomplished. But what God didn't do is that he didn't look to pick up the broken pieces of his broken image bearers and try to glue them back together. You know what he did? He sent the perfect mirror. The perfect image bearer. The true and perfect human. The perfect copy and the perfect original into the world to remedy the situation. Oh, Jubilee, the beauty of Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, we read of Christ as the one who perfectly mirrors God as the beloved Son. Colossians 1:5 and 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We look at Jesus and we see a perfect match of who God the Father is. Jesus is exactly like him. If our text tells us to imitate God as beloved children, how much more does Christ imitate God as the beloved? In the Gospel of John, we read that no one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. When Philip, one of his disciples, asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus said to him, Philip, you better stop half-stepping and tripping. That's my version. How can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Oh, the glory, Jubilee. The glory of Christ, who is the perfect, never cracked image bearer of God. In the face of Christ, we are given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I mean, I know there's still more glory to behold, though. God didn't send down his perfect image bearer like Thor in Avengers Infinity War. Maybe you didn't see it. Let me paint the picture for you. The scene is Wakanda, my favorite place on earth. And our heroes are on the verge of a monumental collapse. T'Challa and Captain America and Bruce Banner are about to be overrun. Black Widow and Wanda and Okoye have met their match. M'Baku and his boys are getting worked. The battle for the Mind Infinity Stone is almost lost, and out of nowhere, the tide turns. Thor, the god of thunder, comes blasting in with the Stormbreaker, going full god mode, lightning just all over the place. The musical score played the Avengers theme at the right time, and all of us in the movie theater was like, yes! Almost spilled my popcorn, Pastor John. Yes! They were in trouble now. Thor is on the scene. No. To our utter surprise, this is not how the perfect mirror came into the world to save the day. Each December, we pause for a moment to be reminded that Jesus didn't crash on the scene in a display of earth-shattering power in the middle of the day going to work on his enemies. No, he came in the darkness of night, wrapped in the robe of frail humanity in the form of a baby. His baby grew. And he showed himself to be not only the image of God in his divinity, but the perfect image of God in his humanity. Perfectly God, perfectly human. Where Adam failed to image God and where we all fail to imitate God in our broken relationship, Christ flawlessly did it as it was supposed to be done. It's said of Christ in his humanity that he always, always, always did what was pleasing in his Father's sight. John the Baptist rightfully hesitated for a second when Jesus came to be baptized by him. And he said, no. I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus says, let it be so now, for thus is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. I mean, y'all know he was tempted like we are, and yet he did not sin. 1 Peter tells us that Christ committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews tells us that he is holy, innocent, and unstained. John's gospel records a question of Jesus for us to consider. Jesus asks this question, which of you convicts me of sin? Set the record straight in that same gospel. Jesus turned around and said, the ruler of this world, the devil, he has no claim on me. He has no claim on me at all. Do you believe? Do you see the unmarred, spotless, shining, impeccable, unflawed, unbroken mirror of Jesus Christ, who as the beloved Son perfectly images and imitates God in his divinity and in his humanity. Oh, there's still more glory to behold. There's still more glory to see. How does God remedy this situation of his broken imitators? How does he make a new relationship with rebels and turns them into beloved children so that they can imitate God properly? I mean, I know in his holiness, it would have been perfectly right to condemn the broken mirrors of humanity to eternal judgment, right? If the penalty should fit the crime, the very definition of justice would demand that humanity pay for its sin against an eternally good God. You see, the broken mirrors of humanity weren't broken by accident. wasn't a slip of the hand, oops. No, as broken image bearers, our hearts in and of ourselves refuse to image forth our Creator. Rebellion is a more appropriate term instead of mishap. How did he fix it? In steps the true human Jesus Christ. He, the perfect image bearer, the perfect beloved Son who imitates the Father perfectly, the perfect mirror, was shattered in our place. The penalty that we should have received fell on him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. And in verse 2 in our passage, he calls that love. He calls it love. Look at verse 2. Zoom in on this. Christ loved us. Christ loved us. How did he love us? How did he show his love for us? Notice in your verse, he gave himself up for us. His love is seen in the picture of a costly self-sacrifice. How many of y'all know no one made Jesus do it? He wasn't coerced. He wasn't forced. No one made him lay his own life down. He gave himself up willingly. Well, who did he give himself up willingly to? He gave himself up to God, our verse tells us. The penalty had to be paid. In the Old Testament, we see that a system of offerings and sacrifices were given to the children of Israel to deal with sin. The penalty of sin is paid not by the sinner, but by the animal substitute. And we are told that if God was pleased with this sacrifice, if it was acceptable to him in his sight, it would be a fragrant, it would be a pleasant aroma to his smell. That's how they would know that God accepted this sacrifice. It was pleasant to their smell. Wonder how this is going to do, what this is going to do to your soul. The stench of our sin has been overpowered by the pleasing aroma of Christ's sacrificial death. What does that do to you? The stench of our sin has been overpowered by the pleasing aroma of Christ's sacrificial death. The offering of his Son in God's sight was acceptable. Did his beloved Son need to offer a sacrifice for himself? Look at our text. He gave himself up for us. I want you to circle those two words, and I want you to ask the Spirit to bring this truth home deeper in your heart. For us. Maybe this might help. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? For us. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. By this we know love, that he laid his life down for us. You know this love this morning, Jubilee. Are you amazed at the grace of God to lay your sin on his Son for us? Because of Christ, our sins are forgiven. Because the perfect mirror was shattered for broken mirrors, the relationship between the Father and his broken image bearers can be restored anew. You see, Christ didn't stay dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Ephesians 2 tells us that outside of Christ, we were all by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy and love, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. What we see here is that faith unites us to Christ. And now in the beloved, we are all in Christ. We are now beloved children. Now, united by faith to Christ, the perfect image bearer, we can now imitate God as dear children. God the Father will have image bearers. In Christ, Colossians 3:10 tells us, in Christ we are to put on our new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. I mean, I know that the project that started in Genesis 1 will not be scrapped. There was never a plan B when Genesis 3 hit. What we see now, though, is that it wasn't going to happen through Adam. What we see is that it happens through the beloved Son, Jesus, the new Adam, the perfect image of God. That was his plan all along. Romans 8 tells us, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It was always the plan of the Father to glorify his Son by making image bearers that look like him through his Son. And this way, the Father is glorified in the Son. Jubei, I hope this morning that you didn't mind me taking up some of your time to represent Christ to you afresh this morning. I hope that it's not boring to you that I preach the gospel to you anew. I hope that your affections for Christ were stirred because the gospel of the glory of Christ, tasted often, will help us understand how we are to obey the commandment in our text this morning. There are three ways that we could approach this commandment. You can approach it as if God's love and favor towards you is contingent and conditioned on you obeying this commandment to imitate God. If you approach the text this way, you flip Ephesians up on his head. It's as if, in your mind, if you approach the text this way, that Ephesians 4 through 6 was written before Ephesians 1 through 3. In other words, you can approach this as something to do in order to get right and to stay right with God. It's performance-based. You approach this text this way, what can be going through your mind is, I better imitate God today or he won't love me. I better imitate God today or he won't take care of me. Or something bad might happen to me if I don't do this. Or I may not feel like I'm even a Christian if I don't do this. Jubilee. We must never, ever, ever forget order. We must never forget order. We must hammer home the gospel in our hearts daily. Ephesians 1 through 3 comes before Ephesians 4 through 6. It's gospel first, and then it's the church's response, not the other way around. The second way that you can approach this text this morning is that you can approach it with a flippant attitude towards grace. Your heart may say, well, God loves me as I am, and I don't need to change. He's always going to love me. I don't necessarily need to be serious about this commandment this morning. Once saved, always saved, so I'm going to go about my business and imitate whoever I'm pleased to imitate, and if God happens to get on that list, all the better. You've cut Romans 6 out of your Bible if you approach the text this way. We to continue in a lifestyle of sin so that grace may abound? If you're approaching the text this way, I encourage you not to think that our text this morning is a suggestion. It's a commandment. The third and the best way to approach this text is the gospel way. It is Ephesians 1 to 3, and then Ephesians 4 through 6. It is the church's therefore. We see that obedience is a response to the goodness of the amazing and costly grace of God in Christ and not a prerequisite to it. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. Works, or obedience, is the fruit of faith, not the root. We are accepted by God through Christ, therefore, we obey. I hope by the Spirit that your heart is doing flips on the inside of you as we see that we were so broken as image bearers that Christ had to die for us, and yet so loved that he was glad to die for us. We then look at his commandments with a heart of gratitude and say, how can I not follow this? Yes, with my whole heart, by your help, I will imitate you as a beloved child. How can I not, as a recipient of such rich and merciful and sacrificial grace? There are specific ways that we cannot imitate God. I mean, I know we can't imitate the omnis of God. We can't imitate his omniscience. I mean, y'all know that right now, sitting in here, we don't know what's going on at this very minute, right across the street. He knows everything. We can't imitate his omnipresence. As my man Shaolin said, in the furthest galaxies, my God has the glory, because distance for God is a non-category. This is amazingly, God is able to be in Haiti and Greece, Jamaica and Sweden, Barbados, New Zealand, Lithuania, Egypt, Malaysia, Tunisia, in the Arabian Sea simultaneously. How many of y'all know we ain't seeing that? God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. We're like chaff in the wind. We can't imitate God in his omnis. There are many ways, though, that we can imitate God, and our passage helps us to see exactly what Paul had in mind. You look at the text again. The word therefore at the beginning of the passage helps us out. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, what should we imitate? Well, the word therefore points us back to Ephesians 4:32. I mean, I know we're not in sin if we ignore the chapter and verse markers here for a second. In this instance, it'll help us keep things in context. Let's read Ephesians 4:32, the verse right above it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How are we to imitate God this morning? What are we called to do from this passage in context? We are called to be kind and tenderhearted to one another, specifically in the area of forgiveness. How are we called to imitate God as beloved children? As he forgave, we are to forgive. As he was kind to us, we ought to be kind to one another. As we tasted of his tenderheartedness, we give out taste samples of tenderheartedness to one another in the body. See the comparison. As God has done these things to us, we ought to do these things to one another. He's been kind to us in Christ. He's been compassionate to us in Christ. He's forgiven us in Christ. We are, in imitation to him, as beloved children, ought to do the same to one another. On the flip side, though, we see that if you have a problem imitating God in these ways, you have a gospel problem. If you find it hard to forgive your wife her $6,000 debt, as the parable would say, you haven't adequately grasped God's forgiveness of your $1 billion debt to him. If you struggle with being kind to your brother or sister in Christ, you have forgotten that as a beloved child, God has been kind to you in Christ. You have a gospel problem. If compassion isn't a strong suit for you, neither is the gospel in your life at this moment. If you're full of bitterness, sharpness, and unforgiveness, you cannot imitate God as a beloved child. And what I call you to do this morning is plead with the Holy Spirit. Plead with him in prayer to bring the truth of the gospel home in your heart until you see him changing you into being an imitator of God. In closing, let me take this opportunity to invite you to, in a couple of weeks here, to come to one of our Sunday school classes. We're talking about this very issue. How can you forgive? And how do you do it when it's especially hard? C.S. Lewis says that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until you got to do it. If you're struggling with forgiveness, if you're struggling with being kind to somebody in the body, if you're struggling with compassion in the body, pray every day to the Lord quickens in your heart the truths of the gospel, and then come to this class as we continue to learn what it means. Zoom in daily on the gospel in prayer. If you have someone that you need to be kind and compassionate to in forgiveness, do it as soon as possible. I know it hurts. And I know somebody has done real damage to you, real pain and real sin. You have resentment that is real deep. But I like how this pastor said it. He said, descend the staircase in your heart, open up the prison doors, unlock the chains, and let that person out of the dungeon of your soul. Imitate your Heavenly Father who has forgiven you in Christ, and forgive them by the help of the Spirit of Christ. Now, the rest of our text gives us another way to imitate God, and that's to walk in love. But that's next week's sermon. Because walking in love has a specific application. And parents in here, I encourage you to make sure you read the text for next week, because there's something specific in terms of how we walk in love, and you might want to prepare your kids' ears for it. Can we pray, Jubilee? Can we ask him to bring this truth home to us? Oh, Father, what a glorious gospel truth. Where we were broken image bearers, where we were not able and not willing to imitate and showcase who you are in your glory. When we were under the weight of the righteous penalty of that, you sent the perfect imitator into the scene. You sent the perfect mirror of your glory to come in and to be smashed in our place. Father, don't let the gospel be trivial to us. Don't let the gospel be on the outskirts of our universe that we think about it once in a while. Father, drive us to your gospel daily. Drive us to the fact that we can obey your commandments because of what you've done for us, and not so that we can get you to do something for us. By your Spirit, help us to taste of the glory of Christ. And in tasting that glory, be changed into his very image. Father, we need help with being kind towards those who don't deserve kindness. And we need help being compassionate to those who don't deserve our compassion. And we need help forgiving those who have hurt us deeply. Father, please give us a fresh sight that you've been kind to us when we didn't deserve it. You've been compassionate to us when we didn't deserve it. And at a supreme cost to yourself, you've forgiven us of our sins in your Son. Father, knock us out with a vision of that. And then send us to the one whom by your Spirit's help we are to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. It's in your Son's name we pray.